May God bless each one here this morning. Greet you all in the name of Jesus again. And thank you, Brother Jay, for those thoughts of the big rock of Gibraltar, I guess you say it. So may God help us to run to the rock that is higher than us. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I'd like to continue the study I have begun at the beginning of this year in the book of Colossians. And as you turn to Colossians chapter 3, I would like to just remind you that whenever I started into this study, one of the themes that I wanted to keep in mind was the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And I know those are big words, and God help us to have Christ as supreme in our lives and as sufficient in our lives as well. Whenever there are so many things that life offers, so many things the world offers, that we will find our sufficiency in Christ. And that's what we need to get right with the Lord is Christ. We are in chapter 3. We will be focusing verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. And just a little review. Last time we talked about this, I think it was last month, in October, beginning of October. We talked the first 17 verses, and the title for that message was Alive But Dead in the Brotherhood. It sounds a little bit oxymoron to say alive but dead, but I think you get the point. That we need to be dead to sin and alive to God. And I just went through the verses 1 through 17 and just pointed out some pointers here. That's what I did the last time, of what it means to be alive and be dead, especially in the brotherhood. And, of course, in all other relationships is what this passage, we can apply it to that. And one of the things I would like to remind you of is that the natural man, the old man, it comes natural. And if you read the verses there for 1 through 17 continually, it says some action words that you need to do. Like, for example, the first one, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So they're not automatic things. And that was one of the things I would like for us to remember, that these things, you have to do it intentionally. Seek those things. Verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. If you set your things on your affections on the thing of the earth, this earth, they are natural. It's automatic for us to set our affections on the things of the earth. So Paul is reminding us that to be a follower of Christ, if you then be risen with Christ, you're going to have to rise above the natural thing, above what is normal. That's what is a step beyond that. And, of course, you know, verse 5, it says, mortify therefore you members which are upon the earth. And we can think of a lot of different things here. Verse 9, seeing that ye have put off the old man, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So you have to do these things, put them on, forbearing one another. It gets a lot of different of the Christian virtues that we need to follow. And there's just a lot of things packed in that passage that I can't even remember myself. But may God help us. But just want to make sure that we emphasize that aspect of putting on, putting off, and putting on. Let these things, it says in verse 16, let the word of God dwell in you. You have to let it do that, or else you will miss it. So The title for this morning, verse 18 through 4:1, I titled it, A New Man in Everyday Life. A New Man in Everyday Life. We know that Christ wants to make a difference in us. I think Brother Mark mentioned the two aspects of salvation. One is pardon and the other one is transformation. And that's what God wants to do in us. He wants to transform us into the image of His Son. There in verse 10, He says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created the new man, created him. It's Christ that has created the new man, and it has to be a renewal in our own lives to become the new man that He wants us to be. And of course, it's going to be evident in everyday life, right? So today we're going to be, it's like where the rubber meets the road, we say. We have wives, there's one verse there for them. There for the husbands, there's one verse for them. And then the children, there's a verse for them. And then for fathers, there's another verse for y'all. For the servants, He has a couple more verses. And then for the masters, He has one verse. So we all will fall in one of these categories, right? We all gonna fall. Maybe you're not a father, so maybe you cannot apply the verse 21. But you are a child. Maybe you are an employee or an employer. So you're gonna have. We all gonna be needing to see this new man in everyday life. How should a new man live as a redeemed person in everyday life? So we're gonna just start. I'm just going to start, and I'm going to read a verse, and then we're going to comment on it, and we go in that order. So the first one is for the ladies, the wives. Verse 18, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And, of course, we're going to be talking about wives and husbands this morning. And I remember, what was it? Was it only two Sundays ago, maybe? That Brother Joshua Porter was here, and he preached on Sunday morning on building a love that lasts. And I have my notes in front of me here. And the point number one, he put build marriage on the bedrock of Christ. So I thought it was interesting, again, to think about the rock. And that was the first point that he mentioned. And then he mentioned about building on the foundation of submission. And then the framework of love and respect and purpose for a good home or a good house. And, of course, I have a few other notes underneath that. I'm not planning to use those, but, of course, those are all part of it, right? The first thing he says for the wives is to submit to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And I always get fascinated with that phrase, as it is fit in the Lord, because it's almost like Paul is saying it's just logical that the ladies should learn to submit to their husbands. That's what it is in the program of a Christian family. It's just part of it. It fits perfectly there that it does. It actually doesn't fit if you're not submissive to your own husbands. It doesn't go together with it. And again, I just want to remind you, and we all know this, that this is not a point, submission is not a point of importance. Husbands, we dare not think that the ladies are less important than men. That's not the point. The Bible is very clear that there's no female, no male or female, and so forth before God. It's just an order that God has established. So, I'm sure you know this very well, the Colossians, this chapter here, I'm sorry, this passage that we are this morning is a parallel passage to Ephesians. It's some of the things are almost word for word that Paul was writing to the Ephesians. And then he wrote the same to the Colossian people. Ephesians says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So that word subject unto Christ is the same word that we find here of wives, submit yourselves. So is it the same word? Paul is using the analogy of the church being submissive to Christ and doing what Christ wants us to do. So the same thing, that wives are supposed to submit or be subject unto their own husbands. And there in Ephesians, it says, in everything. Now, whenever we talk about, you know, we're going to be talking a lot about the responsibilities of wives, and we talk about the children obeying your parents. We all understand that there is an exception to those things, especially whenever there's sin involved. I think we all will agree on that, that if a husband is asking a wife to do something that is sinful or is against God's word, in that case, she does not need to submit to her husband, obviously, and the children as well. We're going to touch into that a little later. Submission means the act of submitting. Oh, wow. The act of yielding to power or authority. It's a surrender of the person in power to the control or government of another. It's obedience or compliance. It's to stop trying to fight or resist something, to agree or to do or accept something that you have been resisting or opposing. So, it's acting, you know, whenever we have our own opinions, the act of submission is, okay, we lay our opinion down for to accept someone else's conclusion. Now, submission looks like, well, let me give you this point. In Ephesians, he says that the wife see that she reverence her husband. The wife see that she reverence her husband. In the Spanish Bible, they translated the word reverence as respect. And again, just wanted to remind you, sisters, that man, we spell love not as L-O-V-E, but we actually spell it as respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. I read an entire book one time. You probably have read that book. Some of you have read it, the Love and Respect book. And that's what it's teaching. It's teaching the importance, or is actually maybe clarifying the need that men have for respect. That's how we feel love. We feel the love from our wives whenever we feel respected. And I found this on commentary, and it says this: submission looks like respecting your husband's point of view. It means humbly sharing your opinion with him. It means not invalidating him, especially in front of others. It means trusting his decision as a leader while feeling empowered to give your own point of view. So I don't know how natural this is for the ladies whenever they, you know, there's a lot of wives that are very smart. Sometimes there's, my wife is smarter than I am. And whenever she is, I don't know how, I should ask her, you know, how natural would it be to respect my conclusions whenever we try to make a decision. But doesn't mean that you're not going to share your opinion. And as husbands, we need to remember that, you know. We are here to be submissive one to another, in Ephesians says. And we need to listen to the wives, and we need to listen to their opinion, and then wait to give our conclusion or try to come up with a consensus with our wives whenever we make a decision that affects our family. But just as a reminder, Paul is saying, as it is fitting the Lord, your wives, you need to be submissive to your husbands, to your own husband, he says here. So I just want to challenge you, wives, whatever you do or say to your husband, maybe you can ask yourself the question, is this going to come across as respectful or disrespectful to him? We will greatly appreciate that. Like I said, We spell love as respect. That's what we crave. That's what we thrive on. That is respect. And it's probably nothing more destroying to a husband than whenever his own wife will not respect him. I think you will tear up, I guess is a word too, your husband if you will not submit or respect him. Will not respect him. So enough for that. The next verse is 19. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. It's fascinating to me, that book that I told you, I need to read it again. It's been very many years ago that I read it. But I do remember that it mentioned this thing about the Bible doesn't tell the ladies, the wives, to love their husbands. I think it does in another passage. But the wives, it comes almost like natural to them to love. And the husbands, I don't know why, but we kind of, maybe there's a few things missing here for us about love your wives, because Paul is very emphatic about reminding us that we need to love our wives. We need to make sure that we love them, that we love them. And there's two things here, is love your wives and then be not bitter against them. But let's talk a little bit about love. And of course, we have heard this a lot, but love means that it's an action word. Love is to be active, and it's a sacrificial love, right? We have a sacrificial love, and I always challenge myself with the thought that we all, as men, we want to be the heroes. We say we're going to protect our family. We're going to do different things that we do. We're going to, you know, be the hero. Somebody is trapped inside. My wife is trapped in the bedroom whenever the house is on fire. I'm going to go break the window and get her out, right? Even if I get burned, right? Very good sacrifice, very honorable thing. But whenever it comes down to washing the dishes, I don't know about that one. So my challenge to me is, how much am I willing to sacrifice? I mean, we think about the bigger things, but yet on the little things, it's actually not very hard, like Brother Joshua said, to take the trash out, right? You remember Brother Joshua, he thought that his wife was the one that needed to take the trash out, and it's actually not very hard to do that. But I just want to remind you that this is a lot of love is all actually in action. Love is shown in action, in actions that we do. And also in Ephesians, he talk about how the Christ sanctifies the church with word, with the word. So don't underestimate the power of words. You know, we can build our wives up by the words that we say, right? Don't do like Brother Joshua reminded us about, that fella that told his wife he loved her the wedding day, and then 5 years down the road, he says, nothing has changed. I let her know. If something changes, I'll let you know, right? About it, loving our wives. Make sure you express it. Make sure you do things to back it up too. Don't just say it and don't do the things that you should. So there's a lot of things into that. And he also, the second part of it, this is probably what is that we need to make sure that this doesn't come natural. For us men, the natural thing, as the old man, as the men bent to do wrong, we can be bitter. We can be very harsh. The word here, bitter, it says, be not bitter against them. And it means to embitter or to make bitter. In the Spanish, it uses the word rough. Don't be rough with them. Okay? So it gives a little, well, it's kind of the same thing, you know? We tend to be, you know, as men, we like this thing of being rough. You know, we can identify with those fellas that do some rough work. Maybe they build the skyscrapers, you know, the gridiron skyscrapers, and they're walking out there 75 stories up in the air with a little bit of harness, and they do a lot of heavy lifting. It just kind of rough characters, and we think those are the real guys, you know, the real men, that they're going to be tough. And we can do the same thing with our words. Sometimes whenever we speak, we tend to be, you know, sound kind of rough, you know. We're telling stories, and young people telling stories. The rougher it seems like, the more manly it would be. Well, the problem is that we speak to our wives that way sometimes. I still remember whenever our first time I heard that I would treat my wife as I treat my mom. And I didn't believe that. I said, nah. That's impossible. And guess what? It was true. It was very true. The same way that I used to treat my mom, I treat my wife a lot of times. So be careful. Be careful with those words. And being bitter or causing them to be bitter, those harsh, those words that are rough, there's no coincidental, I guess you would say. It's not coincidental that Paul says that we need to treat our wives as unto a weaker vessel. Uh-huh. In the Spanish, again, it says a fragile vessel, a fragile cup. You know, you have a lot of ladies, they like their china cabinets and their finery vessels that they have there, right? And we're not going to let Junior go in there with a baseball bat and try to make him prettier. That would be rough. We can go and play on the ball field and hit a ball with all their might. But the point of it is that we need to remember that our wives are more fragile. Handle with care, right? The boxes that have fragile things, it says handle with care. So as men, we need to remember that. They're not as the co-workers at the job site. They're not. They need to be handled with care. And of course, you know, the co-workers too. We're going to be looking into that some more. Maybe not as co-workers, but we need to learn how to be a little bit more delicate, especially with the wives. So this will be a question for us husbands. Whatever you say to your wife, ask yourself, whatever you say or do, ask yourself, is this going to come across as loving or unloving to her? That's the question. You know, because they crave for love. They crave for those actions that you do that makes them know that we value them. And that we really care for them, and that we really love them. Whenever you take time for her, whenever you go and take her out to eat, or whatever it is, maybe it is just to set a little time aside to just talk with her, and just to let her know that you value her beyond everybody else. Now we go to the children. Verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It's kind of interesting. The Bible doesn't give a whole lot of instructions to the children, but this, it says, obey them. Obey them. Now the question always comes, okay, who is a child? Right? Who is the child? How old do you have to be to stop being a child? Well, I think we have done a fairly good job at understanding that as long as a child is at home, he's still a child under a father's care, right? So we want to make sure you know that. that they obey your parents in all things. This doesn't mean until you're 12 or until you're 14. We're not going to put an age limit on this. As long as you are at dad's house, you need to learn to respect and to obey what your dad and mom have to say. And in Ephesians, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right? This is the right thing to do. Here it says, this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Praise the Lord. You want to please the Lord, children? All you got to do is listen and obey your parents. That's how you please the Lord. It's well-pleasing. But again, we need, this is not normal. This is not automatic that we're going to obey our parents. We're bent to do the wrong thing. And one more thing that I would like to say to the children, especially to the youth, don't forget that the Bible says in Ephesians, it actually gives a little bit more than just obeying, and it goes into honor. In one of the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. Okay, I keep reminding myself whenever we honor our parents, it's for your benefit. The Bible doesn't say you need to honor your parents because they did a good job. It doesn't say that. It does not say that you need to honor your parents so they will feel good. That doesn't say that. It doesn't say honor your parents because they will reward you. Or because they reward you. I'm sorry. Because they reward you. No, it says that it will go well with thee. That's what it says. So it is for your benefit to honor your parents, to see the value of their work. That's what the word honor can imply. That to see the value of their work and is for your benefit. Don't forget that. If you don't honor your parents, you will be easily become bitter. And if a bitter person, I have met people that are very bitter against their parents. And you know them. Some of them, you know them. Some of them, you have heard them. There's many people that are, their parents did, yeah, they didn't do a very good job with them, of course, but they're still stuck in that, and they're a bitter people. And it's not going well for them. I'm not saying that the parents did a good job or bad job. That's beside the point. The point here is that we need to honor our father and mother because it is for our benefit. Now let's go to fathers. Hear the word fathers. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now the mothers are going to say, well, that's a father's job, right? It says fathers. And I don't know how it is in English. In the Spanish, whenever we have the word fathers, we have padres, which is the word for father in the plural, just like it is in English here. Now, in the Spanish, we don't have a third word to say parents. These are my parents. My mom and dad, I refer to them as parents. In the Spanish, I would just use, these are my fathers, mis padres. That's all I would use. If my mom and dad would be here, I would say, these are my fathers. Okay? And here is interesting. I'm suspecting that the Greek was the same. Not necessarily in English. In English, we'll say, oh, this is just for the fathers, for the fathers here. But actually, in Hebrews 11:23, Moses was hid 3 months of his parents, it says in KJV, and it's the same Greek word. So this word here, I will say that is for father and mother. I'm hoping that the ladies will take responsibility on this as well. That it says fathers, it simply means parents. It should be probably parents. Beside the point, I think, give you a little bit of a Spanish course there. Or at least Greek. I don't know Greek for sure. But I'm suspecting that that's probably what it was, that they didn't have a third word for parents in the Greek. They just use either father or the plural form included the mother. That's all I'm trying to say. So here it says, provoke not your children to anger. And if you notice in KJV, the anger part of it is italicized. I forget how you say that word, but it was not in the original, but that's what it means, to provoke your children. I mean, what else were you provoking to besides to anger? In the Spanish, they use the word exasperate. Don't exasperate your children. And that means to irritate in a high degree, or to provoke, to enrage, to excite, or to inflame the anger of, as to exasperate a person or his feelings. So, you know, there's a lot of things our children don't like what we do, right? And we're going to have to balance all this. This is not just about making them feel happy. This is not about just making them feel pampered or whatever the word is, spoil them. This is about doing the right things. And so, of course, our mind goes, okay, what can I do to exasperate my children? What would be some ways that I will provoke them to anger? Because, you know, they will be very easily provoked to anger. One of the things is if they can't do anything right, right? If you criticize everything that they do, that's going to cause them to become angry. If they cannot hear a compliment from mom and dad about something that they did right, like if they can't wash the dishes right, they can't cut the tortillas right, they whatever the case, they can't, you name it, that will get them in anger. Those are the things that the Bible is saying, fathers, be careful. Don't provoke them to anger. Why? Because they will feel discouraged. Here it says, they will be discouraged. Another thing that they will be very upset, caused to anger, and this is what it comes very close to me. I mean, all of these are very natural for me. How to make him mad, how to make him be discouraged. It's just natural for me to do these things. But they can hear something good from dad from the pulpit, but they see something different at home. That would really get them upset, right? They know us. They know our flaws. My children know me very well. They have to exercise a lot of forgiveness. Also, when we don't take time for them, when they feel like we value people more, other people than them. And that is tough because, you know, we feel we take it for granted. Our children are at home. We're going to see them every evening and every day. And we don't take specific times for them. Also, another thing would be comparing them with others. You know, why can you do this as good as your sibling? Why can you learn as good as your sibling? And that's a very easy tactic for us to use, hopefully to fuel a little bit of peer pressure, I guess, into them. But be careful with that. Be careful with that because that can be very, very discouraging for them whenever they feel that they cannot measure up to my brother or to my sister, or my sister is the pet of the family, and I am just whatever. It's very discouraging, so be careful with that. And of course, you know, sarcasm and ridicule. That can be very detrimental for the children. Whenever we ridicule them, whenever we just sarcastically making smart remarks. Now, there are some things that the children do that are funny, and it's fine to, you know, laugh. But be careful with sarcasm and ridicule. These are some of the things that I thought of. I'm sure you can think of it. I thought about asking the youth to share with me some of their thoughts. What do the parents can do to make you mad? But maybe they would have come in one of these categories, more or less. If you think of something else, I will be glad to hear it as well. So fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And there are very, very sad stories out there I remember one vividly. It was Brother Dale Heisey was preaching a topical sermon. It was titled A Fear of Failure, something like that. I can't remember the title anymore, but I'm just going by memory, by the way. But he told a story of a young man that committed suicide because of this. He came from a very wealthy family. He felt like he could never do anything right to his dad. He left a note and committed suicide. Why? Because he got discouraged. Now, those are extreme examples, right? There's a very extreme example who said, well, we probably won't do that, but be careful with some of these things. Okay, the new man in everyday life. I don't know if there's anything more than we do, more time that we consume in doing the following. The following five verses, either as a servant or as a master. And again, I just find it hard to imagine what this would have been like to have masters that own slaves in the church. I just don't know how would that been. But this is what Paul is giving exhortation to the slaves. The word servant, it means a slave. Involuntary or voluntary. And then, of course, in chapter 4, verse 1, the masters were the owners. Because guess what? They were part of the family. They were considered as possession of the master. I can't even relate to that. I don't understand all that. How would that work? But anyway, we thank God we're not there. But we can apply it. You know, we go and work for other people. And, I'm not sure. Guys that work with me are here. And this could be a little dangerous here. But we're just going to stay close to the Word of God here. He says, he gives a couple things. Verse 22, servants obey in all things. Do you all catch that? The first thing, obey in all things. Your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. Again, I'm reminding you that a lot of these things do not come automatic. We are, as human beings, we tend to be men pleasers. If the boss is there, we're going to work hard. If the boss leaves, we're going to take a lot of breaks and we're going to go and play with the machines instead. And whenever he shows up, we're going to act like we were making a lot of racking and a lot of work. That's being eye service. He says, no, don't do that. He says, but in singleness of heart. I've just found it fascinating, that expression. The singleness of heart, it means having sincere, undivided devotion to a task. Undivided devotion to a task or goal, or most often to God. And you know what the biggest detriment to our workforce in society today is, right? It don't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. But we have a lot of cell phones. And that keeps us from having undivided devotion to a task. Because we have a task at hand. We're doing it. Beep, 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 beep. And the phone, I got to check to see what so-and-so is doing, right? And we spend 1 to 5 minutes checking the phone. Young people, I just wanted you to do a little bit of math. You know, if you spend 1 to 5 minutes to check your phone, and if you do that an average of 7 times per day, you put the number there. That it will vary. And times 5 days a week, just do the math and see how much time you're robbing from the boss. I still maintain that position that as Christian workers, we should be the best workers out there. That's my interpretation of the scriptures here. Because you're going to do it not as men pleasers, but you're going to do it as if God would be there or if Christ would be there. 23 and 24. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And maybe I should just raise this as a question, but it would seem to indicate that the level of quality of service that we have to Christ will be manifest in the quality of service that we offer to our masters. Maybe I should ask it as a question. Would that indicate the way we serve, the way we work, would it indicate the commitment that we have to the master? I'm not sure, but it almost would indicate that. I know 1 John, he talks about the love that we have for God is manifest in the love that we have for each other. Not necessarily what we say that we loved God. So I just thought about that. And of course, he says, do it heartedly. I would love the word heartedly. It means put your heart into it. And sometimes it's hard because we don't like what we're doing, right? There's kind of odd jobs and we don't like them and it's hard to put our heart into it. But here he says, even if you're a slave and your boss puts you, the master puts you to do something that doesn't even pay because the slaves didn't get paid, by the way. And you put your heart into it. As a young person, there was at least two of the people that really made an impression in my own life about this thing of heartedly. And one was a curly hair, which is referred to him as Curly. I think his name was Carlos. He worked at a sawmill. No, they actually didn't saw the logs there, but they brought the rough cut lumber into this place where they sold the lumber, and they had a planer there and a table saw. So if somebody needed, you know, a board that is 6 inches wide by 3/4 inch thick, it will ask for it, and they will plane it for them, and they will rip it whatever size you wanted. And Curly was just a very pleasant person to be there. By the way, we went and collected the shavings of those boards to put it for the bedding of the chickens. You know, the shavings, wood shavings, they make great bedding for the nest boxes and that sort of thing for our chickens. So we went and collected this. And Colocho is the word for Curly. He was just a pleasant fella. I mean, I cannot believe it. Every time I went there, it would almost be energizing just to watch him. You know, he was always, good afternoon, Chelito. That was the white-skinned person. That's what he called me. And he was just happy to see me, and he was happy to be there in customers will come in and say, how can we help you? You know, and they said, this is what I want. Do you want it plain on all sides? There's one side, three side, four side. I want it plain. And he would be just hustling, just happy with a pleasant smile on his face. And guess what? The owner was sitting on a very comfortable chair around the corner. He won't do nothing but just watch. And he didn't have a very pleasant countenance to him, but Curly did. Amazing. You could tell that his heart was in it. There was no question about it, that he was doing it heartedly. And another one was a Pizza Hut table cleaner. I remember as a young, very young, we didn't go to Pizza Hut very often. It's just a special occasions or special visitors that came that would treat him to go to Pizza Hut. And there was one fella there cleaning tables. And it was fascinating to watch him. I mean, his heart was in it. The speed with what he cleaned those tables was astounding. And those containers of the cheese and the peppers and everything were neatly ordered in a lightning speed. And it was just fascinating to watch him. To clean tables, of all things, to clean tables. He did it heartily. What about us, as people that have been redeemed, as people that we are serving the Lord? Do it, for ye serve the Lord Christ. In verse 25, for he that doeth wrong shall receive from the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I think there was a lot of injustice made to the servants, to the slaves. And the Lord is reminding, Paul is reminding all of them that listen, even if you don't get the reward that you deserve, don't forget that the Lord will give you an inheritance. Verse 24, you know, it's of the Lord that you shall receive the reward of thy inheritance. So he gave him hope. He gave him hope that the Christ is the one that's going to give you the reward of the inheritance. And then the lastly is to the masters. To the masters, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto you servants that which is just and equal. Servants, that is just and equal. Whatever is right, whatever is the right thing to do, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Maybe we can say that you should treat them as you would like God to treat you. That would be a fair rendering, I would think, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Keep it in mind that you have a God in heaven that can do a lot of things to you, but it's through his mercy that we're not consumed, and he has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, but according to his mercy. So keep that in mind, that a master in heaven is watching you, and you need to do, how do we? So I need to maintain that as a Christian employers, we should be the best employers out there. Sorry, fellas. The condition of slaves among the Greeks and Romans was wretched in the extreme. They could appeal to no law, and they could neither expect justice nor equity. The apostle therefore informs the proprietors of these slaves that they should act towards them both according to justice and equity. For God their master required this of them, and would at last call them to account for their conduct in this respect. Justice and equity require that they should have proper food, proper raiment, due rest, and no more than moderate work. This is a lesson that all masters throughout the universe should carefully learn. Do not treat your servants as if God had made them of an inferior blood to yours. That was probably a very good comment of the commentator for these verses, because it would have been very easy for them to think, you know what, that the slaves were not even human. I have heard that even in our modern day today, that there's people that have slaves in some of those countries that treat their slaves as if they would not be humans. God forbid that that would be the case, that we think that we are superior just because of a social status. Let's remember that at the foot of the cross, we all are the same. And I do enjoy that part of our society. I think we all kind of know that in the United States, we are a free country. A worker can go and do whatever he wants to do. If you don't like your job, you can go and find another one. It's very, very easy. We don't live in this society, but yet there's principles here that we need to remember to apply. So may God help us as we go as a new man, living in everyday life. The closest people to us are our families, and they should see a difference in our lives. Remember, being a new person, a new man in this world is not the natural thing. We are the exception to the rule in our world today. May God be praised, and we, as we endeavor to live our lives as a new man, to bring honor and glory to him. May God bless you and keep you, help us all to do what we need to do. Let's stand for a closing prayer.